Well, good evening, everyone. It's lovely to see you all. Welcome. The format of the evening is I'm going to talk for about half an hour, and then we'll have about half an hour in groups to look at the Bible. That's what's going to happen. And I'll just begin with a prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come together this evening as your people. Thank you that we belong to you, that Christ is our Saviour and our King. And we pray that as a result of this evening, he would be more our treasure, that we would love him, and that serving him would be our greatest pleasure. So, Lord, open your word to us this evening, we pray. Guide us by your Spirit, that we may glorify Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want you to make an impact for Christ. I want Christ Church to be an effective church. I want us to be a holy church. I want God to be glorified through us. More importantly, God wants us to make an impact for Christ. Now, how can I motivate you to make an impact for Christ? I could choose one of two routes. I could firstly choose the route of law. I could say, it's your duty to be a good Christian. I could say, it's your duty to come to church twice on a Sunday. It's your duty to read your Bible every day without fail. It's your legal duty to give 10% of your income to Christian work. I could say, it's your duty to serve in the church. How dare you not volunteer? It's your duty to win people for Christ. It's your duty to talk about Christ. It's your duty to give up your possessions, to use your home for Christian work. And so we could go on. There are churches which emphasize duty in this way, and they achieve a degree of success. I can think of churches where duty is stressed and the evening service is as big as the morning service. The prayer meeting is well attended. People give their money well. People serve in the church. I have sometimes been tempted to follow this route. When we get 15 in a prayer meeting, for example, very tempting to send the church on a guilt trip. But I believe there is a more excellent way. Instead of arguing on the basis of duty, I want to argue tonight on the basis of pleasure. Yes, you did hear me correctly. I want to say, live for Christ. Be an effective Christian, not because you are legally bound to, but because you want to. Because living for Christ is the greatest pleasure there is. Better than sex, better than food, better than all this world offers. The Apostle Paul could say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ is everything. And when I have lost everything, relationships, food, sex, power, money, when I have lost life itself, I will be happy. I will have the greatest pleasure. I will have a relationship with Christ. This teaching is not original to me. The man who has made this teaching famous in the last 25 years is a great preacher and theologian called John Piper. John Piper coined the phrase Christian hedonism. Hedonism means the pursuit of pleasure. Christian hedonism means the pursuit of the most lasting, most satisfying pleasure, which is relationship with Christ. Christ becomes our treasure. When Christ is your treasure, you will live for him in a way which glorifies him. If money is your treasure, you won't. If sex is your treasure, you won't. If your career is your treasure, you won't live for Christ. The way to be an effective Christian is for Christ to be your treasure. If Christ is your treasure, you will live for the most lasting pleasure. That's where we're going tonight. Well, let me tell you a bit about John Piper. He was born on the 11th of January, 1946. He's a Calvinistic Baptist. I agree with him about Calvinism. I don't agree with him about baptism. Calvinism is the school of theology which goes back to the 16th century. In the 16th century, something happened called the Reformation. At the Reformation, the father of evangelical Christianity, Martin Luther, broke away from the Roman Church. Or rather, he was chucked out. He was excommunicated on the basis that we are not saved from hell for heaven through getting baptized and taking communion. We are not saved by good works. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus, in his death on the cross that pays for our sin, that takes our hell, that takes God's anger at our sin, so that we may have forgiveness. We may have relationship with God. We may have heaven. That was Martin Luther's teaching, based on the Bible. Calvin was the great systematizer. Calvin organized the teachings of the church into a great work called his Institutes. Today, if we want to understand a biblical subject, we're most likely, in our circles, most likely to read a man called Grudem. But for hundreds of years, if you wanted to understand what the Bible teaches on a particular subject, you would go to Calvin. Calvin is most famous for his teaching that God is absolutely sovereign, absolutely in control of all things, including our salvation. God is absolutely in control of who becomes a Christian and who doesn't. In other words, God chooses who will be saved. They're called his elect. They are predestined to be Christians, chosen before the creation of the world. John Piper is a Calvinist. He believes in the sovereignty of God, the supremacy of God in all things. He's also a Baptist. He believes that children must not be baptized. He believes that only teenagers or older can be given baptism. I disagree. I believe the children of believers may be admitted to the fellowship of the church through baptism, and that they grow up in the ideal scenario, never knowing a time when Jesus Christ is not Lord of their life. That's not what Piper believes. He is the pastor for preaching and vision at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's significant. Minneapolis is not the Bible Belt. In the southern states of America, known as the Bible Belt, many mediocre preachers have massive ministries. I went on a tour of Texas, Georgia, and Louisiana. I went with a Christian choir. We sang in huge churches, and the preaching was poor. It's relatively easy to become a famous preacher in the Bible Belt. John Piper has done this in liberal, atheistic, northeastern America. In this respect, Piper is like Tim Keller, who's become a world-famous preacher from liberal New York. Piper has become one of the most influential preachers on the planet. He preaches to tens of thousands. Millions read his books and visit his website, which is called Desiring God. That's a good name. God is the most lasting pleasure. So desire him, not food or sex or power. Desire God and you will glorify him. We'll say more about this in a moment. A few more words of biography. Piper was born in the Bible Belt in Chattanooga, Tennessee. His father was a traveling evangelist and church planter. He was largely raised by his mother. He married Noel Henry in 1968. They have four sons, a daughter, and several grandchildren. One of the things that struck Bernard and me when we heard John Piper at a large conference a few years ago was that he was remarkably open and honest about his marriage difficulties. He said that he loved his wife. She was with him at the conference, but that he struggled with anger and that he was going to take a break from ministry to work on his marriage. So Piper doesn't pretend to be what he's not. He's very honest, almost too honest. In preparation for this talk, I've been reading a large book of essays in honor of John Piper. They don't pretend he's perfect. His struggle with anger is mentioned. I find that helpful, because I'm not perfect. I struggle to be a consistent Christian. And you struggle to be a consistent Christian. If God can use a flawed man like John Piper, he can use a flawed person like me and a flawed person like you. Another thing I like about Piper is that before he really got going as a Christian, he was terrified of speaking in public. He was seriously phobic. I find this encouraging. The first time I preached a sermon, I was so terrified, I vomited. It was my 19th birthday, and I was booked to preach in a little chapel called Bethlehem Bryn Menyn. There were about 20 people there, and I was utterly terrified. I also used to vomit before singing in public. So it encourages me enormously that God can use someone who struggles with fear. So you look at your church leaders, you see us out the front looking confident, and you think, some of you, I could never talk about Jesus. I could never pray out loud. You need to understand, most of us battle fear. But God can use you despite your fear. John Piper was phobic until one day he prayed out loud in a service. He felt the fear and he did it anyway. I remember the first time I prayed out loud in a meeting. I was ridiculously frightened. In our prayer meetings, the same people pray out loud. But my children construct simple prayers at the breakfast table. You could do it. Just open your mouth and let God fill it. It's the same in personal evangelism. You've just got to open your mouth. And when we're frightened and stuttering, all the glory goes to God. So I'm so glad I'm a Calvinist. Or rather, I'm so glad I'm biblical. God is going to save a people for himself. It doesn't matter how frightened we are. Doesn't matter how stuttering we are. It all depends on God, not on me. Piper became pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in 1980. It was in 1986 that he became famous through the publication of his book, Desiring God, Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. Desiring God, Meditations of a Christian Hedonist. He's published dozens of books since, but I heard him say at the FIEC conference in Puteoli in 2002 that it doesn't matter which of his books you read, they all have the same message. The essential message of Christian hedonism. In 1994, he founded Desiring God Ministries, which produces all his teaching materials. According to Piper, Desiring God Ministries exists to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things. A passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples through Jesus Christ. That's Christian hedonism. The supremacy of God for our joy. As we make God supreme in our lives, because he is supreme in the universe, we experience joy. The world says you'll get joy through sex, food, money, power, relationships, and so on. The Bible says, and Piper teaches, joy is found through making God supreme. This is a philosophy that Piper has proved through suffering. In 1976, his mother was killed in a bus crash. In 2006, Piper was diagnosed with prostate cancer. He said this in a letter to the church on January the 11th, 2006. This news has, of course, been good for me. The most dangerous thing in the world is the sin of self-reliance and the stupor of worldliness. The news of cancer has a wonderfully blasting effect on both. I thank God for that. The times with Christ in these days have been unusually sweet. Piper underwent successful surgery. He will step down as pastor of Bethlehem in June 2014. Let's think a bit more now about this concept of Christian hedonism. I should say that not everyone agrees with it. probably, many people would say, we shouldn't be motivated by the pursuit of pleasure. We should be motivated to do our duty, to be obedient. We should live for Christ because we're commanded to, not because there's something in it for us. In the book I mentioned, For the Fame of God's Name, For the Fame of God's Name, those are the essays in honor of John Piper, Mark R. Talbot writes an essay called When All Hope Has Died, Meditations on Profound Christian Suffering. Talbot is himself disabled, and he argues that when we experience profound suffering, we cannot live in the hope of eternal pleasure. All hope dies. We cannot grasp the concept of pleasure when we're bereaved or seriously ill. At that moment, says Talbot, we serve Christ not in pursuit of pleasure, but simply because it's true. I think there are times when we remind ourselves to do our duty. There are times when we remind ourselves to obey. There are times when we remind ourselves that this is the truth. But I don't think you can fault Piper's logic. Christ is our greatest treasure. Knowing Christ is our greatest pleasure. Food, sex, power, and all the rest end at the grave. That is why to die is gain. When we die, we are with Christ. And that pleasure will make everything worthwhile. Piper's great catchphrase is that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. It's worth thinking about that statement for a moment. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. So, if I'm seeking satisfaction in my music, I'm glorifying my music, not God. Music is my joy. Music is my pleasure. Therefore, God is in the background. Imagine I seek my fundamental satisfaction in sport. Sport becomes my life. I have to be fit. I have to be in the team. I have to play. I glorify what I seek satisfaction in. Sport grows in my mind, in the use of my energy. Imagine I'm most satisfied in my marriage. My wife is the object of my worship. My happiness in this marriage is my greatest goal. My marriage, then, has a disproportionate importance and weight. Some people are most satisfied in their children. Children are everything to them. For other people, it's work. They're workaholics. They're unable to switch off. They seek their satisfaction in work. And so we could go on. What you seek your satisfaction in is always the thing that you glorify, the thing that becomes big in your life. If work is big for you, God will be small. Same with marriage, children, hobbies, sex, whatever it is. If the things of this world become big, God becomes small. He's confined to a few hours a week, if you're lucky. Whereas, if God is where you find your satisfaction, in his word, in prayer, in serving him, in his people, if this is where you find your satisfaction, God will be everything. Marriage will be important, but it will be in its proper place. Marriage is not God. Children will be in their proper place. They are not God. Money will be in its proper place. Sex will. Sport will. Music will. All hobbies will. And so we could go on. I think Piper is right. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Piper is not the first Christian thinker to say this. Piper has made popular the preaching and writing of the great 18th century theologian Jonathan Edwards. Piper sees it as his mission to present Edwards' thought to the 21st century. Most of us are highly unlikely to read Edwards. But you could read Piper. You could enjoy Piper. And the theme of taking ultimate pleasure in God is a major theme of Edwards. This was also true of Blaise Pascal, although I've never read him. It's also true of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is most famous for having written the Narnia books, but he was also perhaps the greatest Christian thinker of the mid-20th century. There is a famous quote which transformed Piper's thinking. Lewis says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. God is the ultimate pleasure. We must seek him. We must not be pleased with the things of this world. When we do this, when we seek God, we will be effective Christians. We will pray because we want to. We will read the Bible because we want to. We will talk about Jesus because we want to. Because we love him. We will give our money away because we want to. Because Jesus is our greatest treasure. We will give up our evenings. Thank you for coming out this evening. We'll give up our weekends. Because we're living for the greatest pleasure, the pleasure of heaven. Now I want you now to turn your chairs round into little groups and look at the following Bible passages on the other second side of your sheet. And see if you agree with what I've been saying. See if you agree that the Bible teaches that God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him.